If you'd be kind enough to turn to Mark chapter 12. In your pew Bibles, that's 871. Mark chapter 12. We'll be continuing on from parts of things we read last week. So we'll actually be going to verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. And although I'm going to be speaking about all of the end of the passage, I'm just going to read the first part about the greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked of him, which of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. If you know my household, you will know that we like playing games a lot. And one of the latest ones we've got is a card game called Star Wars Unlimited. And what I thought was interesting about a particular thing is the advertising start for Star Wars Unlimited has this thing: connect, collect, and compete. Connect, collect, and compete. And one of the things that this particular game is meant to be, and it's part of a type of game, is that you go and find lots of different people and play the game against them. So the first thing to do is connect with the people and with the game. Connect, collect, and then compete. It's quite a good little slogan. I like it. It's not original, because actually what we have is belong, believe, and become. But it's the same sort of concept, which is you need to belong to a place and you need to be within a community of a place before you can come to understand or believe who Jesus is. And it's only once you believe who Jesus is that you can become a disciple of Jesus. You can't do it the other way around. And too often churches say to people, hey, listen, just behave the way we think you should be, and then you can believe that Jesus Christ is who he is, and then we'll let you belong to our church. And it's the cart before the horse. People have to be welcomed to belong. And then when they're in the presence of each other and the Holy Spirit, they can come to understand who Jesus is and they will believe. And then with that belief, they can become the disciple of Christ that he desires all of us to be. Belong, believe, become. So I wonder what our cultural norms are, what things identify us. What things do we like? What things do we accept but maybe not appreciate? What things that we resonate with? She'll be right. I can tell you, no one in the UK goes, she'll be right. it's a very particularly Aussie way of going about life. As someone said about Australians, most Australians are so laid back they'd fall over. We know ourselves as the lucky country. We've coined that term. I've already quoted the castle once already, but you know the vibe of the thing? It's just permeated itself within our culture. We celebrate the cooperation between the Australian and New Zealand forces on Anzac Day. But actually, Anzac Day has more than just the sacrifice that those men gave at the time and that men and women have given since then. It represents, particularly in Gallipoli, where Australians and New Zealanders fought as their own country. And it actually becomes a turning point, which said, we no longer thought of ourselves as a part of the British Empire, but started to think of ourselves as a country in our own right. Which I know, upon telling you that, sounds a bit strange, but, you know, no one else can come up here and do it. So certain actions like that bring formation to who we are. The act of Mabo changed how we should view Indigenous Australians. Cultural norms. What makes us Australian? And on a side note, how do you make people, and this is all part of the belonging, how do you make people who are new to this country feel this connection? And what makes First Nations people feel connected to the culture we may have brought? And what allows us to be connected to First Nations culture? It's worth thinking about, how do we all belong within this country? Now we can talk about how we belong as a nation together, First Nations, those who've been here for quite a bit of time, or people like me who've been drafted in recently and are joining the culture. What does Jesus do to challenge people to belonging? Jesus is Jewish. I worship a Jewish Messiah. I worship a Jewish carpenter. And you should never separate the fact that Jesus is Jewish from Jesus is a Messiah. He's a Messiah for all people, let's be correct, but he's still a Jewish Messiah. And so when Mark records the things he's recording, he's specifically trying to say Jesus is speaking in the culture to challenge people in that culture. When he uses the kingdom of God, we're talking about a thoroughly Jewish idea. It's this idea that God has got a plan and that his kingdom is going to rule the whole world. And so we want to be part of that kingdom of God. That's in a Jewish mindset. So Jesus doesn't try to work against that. He's actually trying to express exactly what it means. What does it mean to live like and demonstrate being part of the kingdom of God? If you remember last week, the interaction that Mark recorded and we spoke about, and it comes, the parable of the tenants, Jesus gave this example and said, hey, listen, I'm going to give you this illustration. And what it was a very unsubtle, everybody knew what he was talking about, crack at the Pharisees and the scribes and saying, listen, how wrong they are. And they got very upset at him. But what is delicious about this particular passage, the greatest commandment, is that a scribe comes and asks. And what it shows is that no opposition to Jesus, however entrenched, is entirely closed off to the work of God in the world. We often know the Pharisees stood against Jesus. We often know the scribes stood against Jesus. But not all of them. It's a great thing to know that even though all this whole group of people said, we want nothing to do with you, one of them went, no, actually I do. I think you've got something to say. I think you've got something which brings life to me. So I'm going to ask, do you know what the greatest commandment is? And you notice, often, and this is a very rabbinic way of doing things, often when you ask a rabbi a question, they ask a question right back at you. It's so annoying, isn't it? You know? It's what counselors do. They ask a question, they pose it back to you, and you go, oh, okay. And then, you know, I'm just having a crack at various people around the place. But here, he doesn't. He doesn't go, well, what do you think is the best commandment? He goes, no, I'll just tell you. Very rare for Jesus just to give a direct answer. I'll tell you exactly what your answer is. And what he quotes is what they know is the Shema, which is what all good Jewish people were meant to quote every morning. You wake up, you say this. But of course, it can become very rote. But he says, this is the greatest commandment. And this is the biggest mistake the rest of the world makes. And this is why Jesus is referring very specifically. You see, the world continually goes, love is love is love is love. And you kind of go, actually, it's not. You have to love God first for the rest of love to have any context of meaning. That's why you need the kingdom of God. And then all other love is a subsect of that. If you don't do this, that's just a load of rubbish. And that's a very confronting thing. The world doesn't like you hearing that. But Jesus is very upfront about it. You know, one time I was walking through the Blue Mountains and someone said, you know, hey, Jesus is the first communist. And I went, and stopped. And Rebecca kind of went, oh, no, here we go again. We're on holiday and he's going to go and talk to this guy. And they continued on because I was going to have about a 45-minute conversation because I got upset that someone said that Jesus was a communist, because the whole thing about communism, whether you like it or not, says that God doesn't exist. It's ridiculous saying Jesus was a communist. He definitely had various things which I think were good to, you know, share stuff and help people out. Great. But the key thing about Jesus, not only does he believe in God, but he is God. Jesus is a communist. What a lot of rubbish. Because he says, you've got to put God first. That's the part of it. You've got to be part of the kingdom of God. And so what he's doing is he's expressing to this person, he says, listen, do you want to belong to this kingdom of God? And he's been having a go at all these people saying they talk of a good game, but they don't follow it through in their hearts. But Jesus doesn't go, oh, great, another scribe. Let's get rid of him. No, he's still open and he's still willing to say, let's test, is this person here? So he answers the question and the scribe goes, great answer. And he repeats back, says, all these things are great. And then there's this key text. To love God with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Bear in mind, Jesus knows in a few days hence, as his death and resurrection takes place, he knows he's about to abolish the whole sacrificial system. He's filling it full. It's fulfilled. He knows that's going to happen. And he's been talking about it quite clearly to people, but most of them are failing to pick it up. And suddenly, just before he walks forward in that, his Father in heaven plonks this person in front of him who goes, do you know what? I get it. We have a sacrificial system, but it means nothing unless your heart is right. And in fact, loving God and loving people, that's more important than the idea of sacrificial systems. I'm sure Jesus went, yes, someone gets it. Here we go. There's hope for humanity yet. When I go through this, people are going to go for it. And so he's very excited and he comes out with this great commendation. You are not far from the kingdom of God. I mean, how cool is that? So what does he do? He wants to test a bit further. And Jesus does what we all should do, which is he argues from scripture. And we've got to understand, I mean, Jesus, out of all people who have ever lived on this whole planet, would be allowed to argue without scripture. Because his opinion actually is the ultimate opinion. Whilst everybody else, if we argue without scripture, we're just giving our opinion. Oh, I think we should do this, I think we should do the other. The only way to argue is to say it's from scripture and let scripture do the presentation. And so that's what he does. So this is verse 35 onwards in your Bible. He continues teaching, says, while Jesus was teaching the temple courts, he asked, why did the teachers of the law say the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared. And so he goes back to the what we would call the Old Testament. They would call their scriptures. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. Do you know why? Because all the scribes sitting by and all the Pharisees sitting by, none of them had an answer. Warning against the teachers of the law, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect to the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. But they devour widows' houses for a show and make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Who's the Messiah? Well, we know he's going to be the son of David. Well, hang on a second. If he's the son of David, David theoretically should be greater because he's the ancestor, and culturally that's what happens. But David himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says effectively, my descendant will be greater than I. Oh, that's a shock. But he'll also be my son. So who are you looking for? A person who's descended from David, who is greater than David. And bear in mind, in the mentality of the Jewish people, David was the greatest king they'd ever had. Are you looking for the greater than David king, who is also a descendant of David? A bit pointed, really, isn't it? Especially when you realize it's then recorded. We now know it, but they could have taken the time to find out that Jesus was a descendant of David. And we see by his claims and by his resurrection that his claims were true, that he was greater than David. Jesus is saying, it's me. Do you believe? Do you know my identity? What does it mean to accept Jesus and understand who he is? So if you're talking about belong, he says, be part of the culture, the kingdom of God. Get to know what it means to be part of that. This is what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God. I've demonstrated it. But now comes the point where you have to believe. Belonging gets you nowhere. You have to believe. And he challenges to say, who am I? What is my identity? And most of the Pharisees and most of the scribes have basically gone, we're going to nail you literally. But this guy comes up and says, no, I get it. You've got great things to say. You obviously are the person I've been looking for. And then what Jesus does is he goes on to speak and he said, listen, you've got to understand that being outwardly showy isn't important and actually gets you nowhere. And these people have been dressing up and saying they're brilliant, but really they've been helping nobody. He says they devour widows' homes. And the next thing that Mark records for us is this. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." Now you can look at this various ways, but given the preceding text of saying that we devour houses, what Jesus, I think, is really saying is sometimes religion puts upon people too much. This woman is feeling like she's got to give everything and she shouldn't be doing that. We should be helping this woman. This is what the temple treasury was set up for. The idea is it meant to be helping people who were in positions of poverty. Is this what the religion you're having is meant to be about? One author wrote, "Jesus dedicates his life to the healing of the broken and the marginalized. Jesus does not gravitate to those who hold promise for his own social promotion, but to those in need of healing, support, and belonging." And we would do well to follow that. Too often, we kind of go, this person has power or authority or can get me what I want, and so therefore we'll connect to them. But that's not how Jesus went about life. And if he didn't, why should we do anything different? He came and turned the tables of society. And we should be doing the same today as believers in Jesus Christ. Society says this is okay, and we go, actually, no, it's not. We think we should do this? No, we don't. Oh, why don't you think that? Well, because the Bible demonstrates that. This is where it says it, text and verse. This is where Jesus demonstrates text and verse. And we match up against it. And so what he's challenging us in the belong is to move from belong to believe. Do you believe who I am? And in all of this, as he's making these points, he's trying to draw out, because he sat around with his disciples now, he's making the vital point that Jesus' mission of healing comes directly from the God of Israel. Now, he can physically heal people, touch, be alive, be healed, get sight. We saw that with blind Bartimaeus. He can do all of that. But more than that, he's bringing healing to people to saying, the way you were trapped by religion no longer has to be that way. Now you can see real relationship, true faith. It stops being transactional, oh Lord, I'm giving you some money here, please bless me, to transformational. I realize I no longer need to bring a sacrifice to say, God, forgive me, because I know really what you're saying is, I need to have that sense of forgiveness in my heart. And what that translates in Jesus is saying, no longer do we have to beat ourselves up because we have sinned. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if we have been forgiven by Jesus, we've been forgiven. We don't need to go and do a penance. We don't need to flagellate ourselves. We don't need to do any of those things. We just need to accept that the truth is Jesus took care of it. Now, that doesn't mean you can't change your behavior. That doesn't mean at times you're going to feel guilty. We all do. But we can't let that be driving us. We can't let that be defining us. That's what Jesus is trying to say in his death and resurrection, is he took all of the blame, so don't you carry any of the guilt. What's the point? His mission of healing comes directly from the God of Israel. He never claims to do anything else. Why? Because he is the God of Israel. Belong, believe, become. That one's out of context, sorry. There we go. Hudson Taylor said, The good works of the unsaved may indeed benefit their fellow creatures, but until life in Christ has been received, they cannot please God. The world goes around trying to do nice things to one another, and maybe other people can appreciate it. You know, who doesn't want to be given food? That's a nice thing to do. But doing an action until you've received Christ, you're not going to please God. I'll just go back. In Revelation, his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Righteous acts. Only the righteous acts of the saints, that's us, the church, please God. And that's a terrifying reality. And this is what Jesus is coming across to say is, listen, I am the Jewish Messiah. I've given you chance, 3.5 years, to belong. But now you need to take that step to believe. And that is still replicated within every church we have. At Altona Baptist Church, we should invite everybody in. Come and belong. Get to know us. Figure out if what you believe is what we believe. Come and work through the scriptures together. Everybody should feel welcomed. But there comes a point in life where we've also got to say, do we believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Because belonging isn't enough. You're no more a Christian by turning up as a church than you become a car by hanging inside a garage. It's an old one. I like it. Oh, go and stand in a garage. You're not going to turn into a car. Come to church all your life doesn't make you a Christian. You have to take the stance of believing who Jesus is. He says, you've got to believe in me. It requires you cut across the cultural norms, not only of the times when Jesus was there, but now the cultural norms as well. It's okay to have sex outside marriage, says the Bible. Nope. It's not. Cut across the cultural norms of the time. We don't put up with sexual immorality, it's just one thing. It's okay to gossip. No, it's not. We cut across the cultural norms of the time. It's a healthy and great thing to seek huge amounts of profit. No, it's not. Cut across the cultural norms of the time. So he invites us, as we should do for everybody who enters the doors of Altona Baptist, to belong, but then challenges to say, do you believe? Which then steps us finally into the process of becoming, a process of discipleship. The day I accepted Jesus Christ, I became a disciple of Christ. But I didn't stop growing there. That was just the first day of my journey, a journey which I am continuing to be on and will continue to be on until I'm called home. And then I'll just grow in a different place. I don't think with the enormity of who God is and his creative ability that I'll stop growing as a disciple simply because he's taken me from earth to heaven. We'll have eternity to grow as a disciple of Christ. So this is the first step when I entered that kingdom of the rest of who I am. An author wrote this: what does it mean to when a person is not far from the kingdom of God? It means he or she is facing truth honestly and is not interested in defending a party line or even personal prejudices. It means the person is testing his or her faith by what the Word of God says and not by what some religious group demands. People close to the kingdom of God have the courage to stand up for what is true, even if they lose some friends and even if they make some new enemies. I can't speak to your personal journey, but I know that as I stood before Jesus and changed where I came from, I had to challenge people and say, well, I no longer believe what I did. And they said, well, what's going on? How can you do that? I said, well, the Bible's revealed this to me. I believe that Jesus had stepbrothers and sisters. Actually, I should say half-brothers and sisters. I don't believe Mary was an ever virgin. Okay? I believe she was a virgin when Jesus was conceived and we had a virgin birth. But it talks about Jesus' brothers and sisters, which puts me at odds to all my Catholic family background. I can't just agree with it because a religious thing said it. I have to go to Scripture and say, what can you prove to me? I believe God created us male and female, and that's what we should be. And that's what we should be in marriage. Why? Because it says it in Genesis in the opening chapters. I believe in six-day creation. That just puts me way out of track with most people, even fellow ministers. Why? Because it says it in Scripture. And I'm choosing to believe Scripture over science. And by the way, science isn't a thinking process. It's scientists. Because people go, oh, science has proved this. Science doesn't prove anything. Scientists say something. And so I'm choosing to believe the Word of God over the word of scientists. And I'd like to point out, it's not like all scientists believe this. There's a variety of things. But I put myself out and say, I believe what the Scriptures say. Six-day creation. I'm becoming the process of discipleship. And I have to change. And as I went through and as I'm going through, I'm saying, testing what I do against Scripture, what is it that God wants me to do? And we all are on that journey together. So can I encourage you, as we form our community of faith, welcoming everyone to belong to part of it. But then, if you're in that community of faith, and that's all of us here today, have you tested yourself of whether you believe Jesus and all the claims he put to who he was? And then if you say, yes, I actually do believe that, well, then you have taken the first step and you are now in the process of discipleship. You are becoming the disciple Christ always wanted you to be. And that means you have to take everything you had and test it against those Scriptures. And you have to do one of three things with it. You have to say, the thing I believed is wrong and I'm no longer going to believe it. The thing I have believed just needs a variation and now I can believe it. Or the thing I've got here is just so amazing, I've now got to adapt and put that into place. Belong, believe, become. So can I encourage us all, particularly the longer members who've been coming along, let's make everyone feel that they are welcome and belong. But then let's challenge us to say, do we believe? And then say, how are we going and becoming in that process of discipleship? Then maybe we, like that scribe, will be not far from the kingdom of God. Thank you.